1 Samuel chapter 18, and he really deals with jealousy and envy. Do you know anybody who's jealous and envious? Yeah, there's a lot of, and we all struggle with this issue, jealousy and envy. But before we go there, it's very, very important to visit what happened last week in chapter 17. Because chapter 18 is a continuation of chapter 17. The title of my sermon last week, it was Against All Odds. You know, you've got this little boy taking over a giant. You all know the story of, David and Goliath. We've all studied it, and we've all, learned about it in Sunday school. I mean, for goodness sake, the media uses it. People who are not even Christians, atheists, will use this story. And they use it in such a way that this little guy took over this big guy, especially when small companies go and attack big companies and win. And the word David and Goliath is like a David and Goliath, thing. So we get encouraged about this, but a lot of people miss the story of David and Goliath. It's not about David, and it's not about Goliath, it is about God. You see, that is the real story of Goliath and David. Sometimes we are human, we concentrate on the humanness of the story, because who would have thought it was against all odds that this little boy, 13, 14 years old, will take over this big guy. He's not Scottish, by the way. It killed has nothing to do. I think he was a Scottish artist going with this. But let me tell you what happens. You've got the Philistines who've come from the sea, and they were sea people, and they were trying to take over lands in Israel. They were successful. They were at the shore, but they wanted to go inland. And also they wanted to basically control the trade routes. Now, there was no Jerusalem back then when this is taking place. Jerusalem was known as Jebus, and it was full of Jebusites people. And later on, it's going to be called Jerusalem, the city of David, and so on. But these Philistines really wanted, they had a superior army, and they all came, and they faced a little army. And this little army was, the head of the army was Saul, and he had his soldiers. And the problem was, there was a little river that was going through between the two armies. The Philistine army was on the left, and the Israelites were on the right, and there's this little ravine or little river was going between them, and they were trying to fight each other, but the Israelites were very, very scared. They were demoralized by this great giant who would come every morning, Goliath, and he had four brothers. He was 9.9 foot height. Have you ever seen a person like that? There's somebody who exists like that in Turkey. I just made some Google search, Google, it tells you all your problems. But there are people, but this guy was with canes and stuff, 33 years old, he can't even walk because of his height. And as I said last week, people ask him, how's the weather up there? Because he's so tall. But this guy was strong, and every morning he came and basically cursed the Israel army. He says, send me one person to fight me. Where's your God? Where's your God? Why is he not active here? He says, send me one soldier, one powerful soldier from you. And if he defeats me, then you have the whole army. I mean, it's amazing. It takes one person to defeat this guy, and then they're going to take over the army of the Philistines. No one would dare. They were all scared. It's a terrible thing to be demoralized in life. It's a terrible thing to be bullied. What people who are bullied over and over? They've got real issues for life. And I'm grateful for many schools to put some mechanism in place where bullying is not accepted anymore. And sometimes now they go to the extreme. And I don't know if that's, even if somebody says, hi, you're bullying me, and they could use that. But I think, it's a good mechanism to put in place because, it really hurts people. It demoralizes people. It makes people shy away. And eventually some even have committed suicide over the years. But this guy was bullying them for 40 days. And every morning he goes up and he hurls insults. And then in the evening he does the same thing. And what does Saul do, the king? They're afraid. They're all afraid. It's a terrible thing to live in fear. It's a terrible thing that every day you wake up, you're full of fear. What's going going to happen, what's going to happen. Now, there's a little boy, by name, little boy, 13, 14 years old. His name is David. We've seen him in chapter 16 of the book of Samuel. His father gives him some cheese and bread, and he says, take it to your brothers who are in the army. And so this boy, just who's a shepherd, he goes and he wants to deliver the bread and the cheese to his brothers. But then at that very moment, he hears this Goliath hurling insults at the army of Israel. Now David, who grew up most of the time in the desert, in the wilderness, he gets really annoyed. How dare this guy insult my God? So he takes matters personally, and he gets really, really annoyed, so much so that he says, why are you guys not doing anything? You know, you guys should go and fight this guy. And everybody tell him, just shut up, you're a little kid, you're not even at war. His brothers get mad at him, you know. They say, just shut up, go home. We are in war. And David says, what war? You guys are sitting and doing nothing. And then eventually King Saul, you know, hears about it. And he says, David, you're a young man. This guy is a professional soldier. And back then, if you wanted to be in the army, you had to be 20 years old at least to join the army in Israel. And David was 14 years old. He says, you're a young man. You can't fight this professional fighter. And David says something very interesting. He says, you know, he approaches me with swords and stuff, but I'm approaching him with the Lord. I wish we could take that in our lives and just live that. That anything we do in our lives, if we are authentically living with the Lord, that there's nothing impossible for us to do in his name for his glory. David was not fighting for his own reputation. David was not fighting for his own glory. David saw something utterly wrong, and he wanted to go and fix it for his God, because it was his God's reputation. Now, you know, how can we apply that in our daily life? You know, people take the name of the Lord in vain, right? You know, they use the word Jesus Christ, my Lord's name, in vain, and they use it as a swear word. Now, when you hear something like this, do you react? Does it really annoy you to a point you say, please don't say that, it's offending me? Or, you know, most of us will just ignore it. I know John, who's, you know, Uruguayan, he's just, you know, he's got a thing with this. Every time anyone says anything like this, he goes to them and he says, don't use Jesus' name in vain, use your mom's name. And he gets away with it. I mean, he's done it so many times that he's just like, oh, are they going to hate me? Let them hate me. But why should people use the name of Jesus in vain? Now, I know that, you know, even Christians should not take God's name in vain. The Bible tells us not to, you know, people say, oh my God, right? Why? I think we need to discipline ourselves not to take God's name in vain. I'm not saying this lightly. It's biblical. Just let's be careful. It's a discipline. I'm not saying God loves you more or less than you. Just let's discipline ourselves not to take God's name in vain. And so the story continues. Saul agrees to let David go and fight this. You know, I mean, most probably Saul thought this kid is going to die. But David does what he normally does. He takes a few pebbles from, you know, that river and then smooth stone. And he uses his sling and then boom. He hits the giant right in the forehead. The giant falls, and it's against all odds. I mean, that stone, if you were a mathematician, you would say, well, there are like one in so many chances. But it hits him, and he falls down. He is not dead yet. David runs there, takes the sword, and finishes him off. And then eventually, this guy's head is going to be transported to Jerusalem after 2 years. Even though it's decayed, but they're trying to make a point that this is God's victory, not ours. Now, then you go into chapter 18. Now, David is talking to Saul, and the conversation ends. Everybody is happy because Saul wants to know, who is this kid who overcame this giant? And this is where the story starts in chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. Now, I just want to stop here. Now, I want to make a few comments and then continue reading. You know, unfortunately, I've read many articles where the moment people see that Jonathan loved David, They say, well, it's very clear, as you read Jonathan and David's story, that these two individuals were homosexuals. I go, I've never heard that theory, but there are articles written on this on the internet. You could go and read it. And I say, well, what gives the people? Well, they were soulmates. They held hands. They embraced each other. They hugged each other. I say, yeah. See, it's very important to read scripture from the rightful perspective. Now, I don't know how many of you have lived in the Middle East, but people hold hands in the Middle East. Adults hold hands in the Middle East and walk, you see. Now, for a European, for an American seeing that, immediately they would say, oh, they're close, you know, and no big deal, but they must be in a relationship. Now, I have to tell you that, you know, here's the president holding, you know, King Fahd's hand in the hand and just walking. It is a very acceptable tradition for men to walk in the Middle East, holding hands in parks, in public places, and no one will think twice about it. Not only that, they will embrace each other in such ways that it's just very uncomfortable to look at from a Western eyes, because we've never grown up showing such affections to one another, because for us it's just immediately you will think about, I remember when I first moved to Europe, and I was just carrying the same traditions at the age of 16, doing what I was doing, and people were looking at me in a very weird way. And I'm like, what's wrong? I'm just being me. And then eventually my pastor had said, you know, he'd come and said, well, we don't do these things here. I said, why? You know? And then he had to explain the whole thing, and I said, that's strange. He says, it's for you, it's strange, but for us, it's strange for you to see so expressive in your love for others. And I was like annoyed to hear that, because I was just doing what I felt it was just the right thing to do, to show emotion and love and care. But it is cultural, and I have to tell you that there is nothing about homosexuality here. You cannot just use any scripture and create a story for yourself. We need to be very careful how we read scriptures. Now, if you theologically think about it, or humanly think about it, now, number one, Jonathan was at least 15 years older than David, in order for him to be a commander of the army. Number two is that David loved women. Remember how he committed adultery with Bathsheba? So what do you do with that? But no one wants to talk about these things. Just think about it through common sense. It just does not make any sense. You cannot use scripture in any way, shape, or form to benefit your own ideas and opinions in life. You know, even slavery in this country and in Europe, even Christians used Bible verses in order to justify slavery. You cannot. It took a Christian man by the name of Wilberforce in England to fight it in the parliament and to put an end to slavery. Because he says, biblically, you cannot own people. But sometimes we, for our own benefits, we just get excited about scriptures and then we use it to say anything that we want it to say. So we need to be very careful. If anybody tells you, well, Jonathan and David were homosexuals, or slavery is good or fine, you know, no, absolutely. There's no Jew, no Greek, no slave or free. We're all one in Christ. God created us equally, no matter what our race or color or religion or whatever who we are in this world. God has created us equally. There's the human beings that we treat each other differently. Does that make sense about Jonathan and David? So after David had finished talking with Saul, the king, he met Jonathan, the king's son. Now he was the heir to the throne. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. Basically, he's passing on his right to be a king to this boy, age 14 or 15. Whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him a commander over the man of war, an appointment that was welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. Remember I said you have to be 20 years old? But here you have an exception that's being made in the life of David, for him to be a commander and chief in the army. Now, this is the interesting part. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed the Philistine, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. "What's this?" he said. "They credit David with 10,000s and with me only thousands? Next, they'll be making him their king." So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. It's a very human thing, isn't it? Now imagine you're in an office. You've been working there for 35 years, right? You've been respected. People love you. And this person comes, 22 years old, and he can do the job better than you do. How do you feel? Now, I've got a lot of words to describe how you feel, or how I would feel, but there's a certain sense of jealousy there, isn't there? And now let me just clarify that jealousy is not a negative word. It could be used very negatively, but jealousy could be something very healthy, especially in marriage, right? You've got a wife and a husband, married happily. Imagine if the husband does not get jealous when his wife is talking to somebody else and building friendships with another man. I would say, boy, you're really heading into trouble here if there's no healthy jealousy there, right? Jealousy protects. God is a jealous God. He tells us not to worship anyone but him. Now that's healthy jealousy, and God wants our worship. He doesn't want us to just worship other things. And I think in that aspect, you know, we want our children to grow up and then love us versus love another person more than they love their own parents. Then I would just say there's something wrong, right? So we need to be very careful that not all types of jealousy is bad jealousy. Jealousy is healthy in those aspects, in other aspects. But jealousy is also a destructive force. Now, in this guy, I mean, he was so interested about himself that he had an issue. You know, you've got all these cheerleaders. It's these women coming from all over the towns and they're cheering for, you know, they had a cheer group back then, but they were very modest, unlike today. What were they singing? They were singing, "Hey, Saul, he won, you know, he killed so many thousands. He killed the thousands." But David killed tens of thousands. Now, he's the king. And here's this 15, 16-year-old. They're talking about him so highly. Saul was jealous. He wanted to put an end to that. You know, this destructive force of jealousy sometimes, especially within life, if it's all about you, it will destroy you. Do you have a disease called jealousy? I mean, we all do. We were born with it. But how we tackle it, it just will make a huge difference. Now, I have seen people really get annoyed when people are very successful in life. They work hard, good for them. You know, culture dictates that as well, but also the way we have been taught about things. People are very, very annoyed when people are successful. Why? Why are we so successful? Because we are not, or they are not. We need to learn to be happy for others. The moment we are happy for others, then we're not comparing ourselves with others. Now, in life, you will see a lot of challenges. Do not ever compare your life with somebody else's. Take your life as a gift because that's what God gave you. Do not be a copycat. Do not copy somebody else's life. David here, in no way, shape, or form, wanted his Saul's kingdom. He was just doing this for the glory of God. Saul was doing it for his own glory. Saul's intentions were very different than David's. And these women were just cheering because they were happy. At the end of the day, the enemy was being defeated. So my friends, when jealousy kicks in, the very first question you need to ask, why am I feeling like this? Why am I feeling like this? Because it's going to destroy me eventually. Sometimes, you know, you're jealous because you want to protect. If it's about your own protection, it's the wrong thing. But if you're protecting your family or your, you know, the things that God has entrusted you with. That's a good jealousy, and we need to have that. But if it's all about you and your own glory, then you're in the wrong track. And there's so many stories in the Bible. You remember the two brothers in the Old Testament, Cain and Abel? Boy, now Cain, he wanted to be very creative in the way he offered sacrifices to the Lord. And the Lord said, this is the sacrifices I accept. Abel did exactly what God asked him. Cain did not. Now, in the story we are told in the book of Genesis, God accepted Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. Cain got jealous. And you know what he did? He killed his brother. His brother had done nothing wrong, but Cain wanted to outshine. There are many other stories in the Bible. Can you think of any? I can't think of any, but there are so many. There's so many. I mean, you know, like you've got, you know, jealousy tends to go into and creates envy within a person's life. And so much so that you could just, another example, Isaac and his wife, Rachel. And, they loved one son over the other. And that created rivalry within the house and jealousy. Where the mother was just jealous that, you know, the husband was going to give her his blessing to the oldest son, and she loved the younger son, and then she pushed the younger son and creating tons of deceits that, you know, he's Esau, and eventually created major problems in that family that continued for generations. You know, this jealousy is a terrible thing. And one of the greatest examples that I want to follow fully in my life is the story of John the Baptist. You know what he said? He says, and he was one of the, and Jesus referred to him that there's no man like him ever lived who's been blessed and anointed and accepted by God. Jesus spoke very highly of him. And what did John the Baptist say? I am unworthy to even untie the sandals of my master. The second thing he says, I'm here to decrease so that he may increase. And so, something amazing happens when we put God's glory before our glory. God is going to bless us anyway. And the greatest blessing, you know what it is? The peace of mind. You know how many people struggle with the peace of mind and the peace of heart today? You take medications for it, but yeah, it just sorts it out for a little while, but eventually just a lot of these problems have to do with jealousy. Sometimes we don't name it, sometimes we are very creative in our words, and sometimes it drives people crazy. You know, we want to be like somebody else. We want to have. I mean, this also happens in ministry. You know what's the first thing people ask in ministry? Many pastors, how big is your church? That's just common, you know? It's like, tell me about your portfolio. How big is your church? 12. That's Jesus' church. That's it? How big is your choir? That's the same. How big is your budget? That's the same question is asked. It's fascinating. I mean, those things, you know, I was entangled into these things years before when you do ministry, because those are the things you hear. People are comparing notes. And they forget the real stuff that is really matters, changing people's lives for God's glory and God's kingdom. That is just, but we are all, you know, it's all about, and then they come up with another report that is just almost one, they want to supersede your report. They've got a better report to present. We need to be very careful. Our job as Christians is to decrease so that Jesus is glorified and he is increased. And when we do that, believe me, wonderful things we are going to experience in our life. Wonderful things. Because it's not about us anymore. It's not about our little kingdoms here on earth. As I said at the very beginning, you know, life is like flower, it fades, but the word of God stays forever. And Jesus says, if anyone who is called by my name is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in God's glory. So do not be ashamed of the gospel. Your portfolio doesn't matter. God's portfolio, what matters. Saul is going to end up a terrible death. He's going to kill himself at the end. His jealousy is going to drive him insane, and he's just going to fall on his own sword, and his son, Jonathan, is going to die with him because of Saul's stupidity. And David is going to inherit a kingdom that he never asked for, but God had knew David's heart, and he trusts him with a kingdom. And David is not going to be a perfect king, but he eventually, through his line, Jesus is going to be born. So my friends, as we move forward from here, remember Saul's story. There will be a lot of people who will be singing praises of others more than yours. Doesn't matter. Be secure in the Lord and in his mighty word. And God loves you no matter what. And always pray that you may decrease so that he may increase us. Amen.